In the second reading from the liturgy today, St. Paul plays on the image of the Lord in the Old Testament as a destroyer God, and often we make the mistake of thinking that was the old, this is the new. But what was foretold in image and symbols in the old was to be fulfilled in the new. And so, this doctrine that we revere today, Christ the King, is no contradiction to a destroyer God, for St. Paul is very clear, he came to make all enemies subject to him, and so he truly is a destroyer God. But it is not to be understood that what was symbolized in the physical order in the Old Testament is that which is the fulfillment. For the Lord came to destroy sin, and everywhere that sin reigns, and so we have the beginning of the understanding of this doctrine of Christ the King, and it is crucial for us to understand the depths and profundity of this doctrine. For we live in an age in the church in which, in one sense, we live in the worst of times, but in the Christian sense, the supernatural sense, we live in the greatest of times. For St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe particularly has given to us that greatest of all gifts, total consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose end, according to St. Maximilian, is the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus over society, that is, the effective expression of the doctrine Christ the King, that Christ comes to reign by his Sacred Heart over the whole of humanity. And so, St. Matthew begins his Gospel with the majestic portrayal of Christ, the King of Kings, that is, the King, capital K, of kings, small k, and the Lord of Lords, that is, Lord, capital L, of lords, small l, that is, Christ truly has come to reign over all in this day and in this age. And so, it is the majestic portrayal of Christ the King on the final day of judgment, that is, one day the Lord will come in all his majesty and glory and judge all societies and all peoples. And so St. Matthew begins his gospel by pointing out to every soul that God has created that we are not the final arbiters of what is right and wrong, because the very essence of right and wrong is objective, that is, outside of man. It is outside of man because right and wrong are rooted in the very mind of God, who creates all things out of his love and out of his kindness and out of his generosity. And so, right or wrong is an objective standard that all souls must comply to. That is, if they are earnestly seeking their salvations, they must seek out truth where it is to be found, and ultimately, that is why it is so great for us to be here this day. For as members of the Catholic Church, our search has ended. We have found truth, and that is important for us to understand, for often we even in this day and age deny the doctrine. What will happen to the Catholic who leaves the Church? Will he be saved? The clear teaching of the doctors and fathers of the Church, of St. Francis himself, is very clear. For St. Francis said, once you have beheld what appears to be bread and wine and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, but you say, my senses are deceived, for bread is no longer present and wine is no longer present, but the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is present. If you don't die with that belief, there is no hope of your eternal salvation. And so we have a great mission, for we must persevere in the Holy Catholic faith, and we must reach out to all those who have had that gift and are now rejecting it, and to all those who do not have that gift or never received it. They are to receive it from the extension of Christ the King, that is his mystical body. And so we start out with this portrayal of St. Matthew as Christ coming in all his majesty with all the angels to judge all mankind. That is, he will judge all nations. He will judge every man that has sprung from the seed of Adam, every family, every nation, benevolent as well as malevolent, the fiercest and the gentlest. All will ultimately be judged by Christ the King. And in verse 34 of today's gospel, we hear, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is, from the constitution of the world, for foundation and constitution in this sense are one and the same. And this points out to us that the whole of the universe, all that God has created, was created by God for the sake of the blessed, that is, for those who would ultimately come to accept his mercy in the mystical body of the church. And so, the whole of creation is to be reclaimed for God by his church, by Holy Mother, his church. And it is very crucial for us to understand this, for within the mystical body of Christ, we too can reject Christ the King. We do that in essentially one of two ways. For it is a common mistake within the church to say that modernism and liberalism are one and the same. But modernism is an expression particularly given to us by that blessed Pope of happy memory, Pope Pius X, to explain to us what is contrary to the kingship of Christ. And so it essentially has two forms, liberalism and traditionalism. Both are modernism because both are rooted in a rejection of the truth by postulating that we have added something to the truth. We are privy to some private knowledge that Christ did not reveal to the apostles, but he has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate separate from the church. Indeed, it is the clear teaching of all the doctors and fathers of the church that to be certain that we possess the guidance of the Holy Spirit, one thing is necessary. In examining our consciences, do we find that we hold the faith of Peter? For to be guided by the Holy Spirit is rooted in sound doctrine, not in emotionalism, not in effectism. It is rooted in the doctrine of Christ the King and the attempt to live out that doctrine in the effective expression that is the rule, the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus over society. That is why our Lord brings in all those corporal and spiritual works of mercy, for they manifest to the world the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for all of creation. And so, the universe was created by God that it might be the seat and the kingdom of the blessed. And so, it must be claimed by the blessed, and it must be claimed by that doctrine which we honor today, for it is the very end of St. Maximilian's total consecration, for he says very clearly, the purpose of it is to bring about the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the surest, safest, quickest possible manner, not over one family or two family or a million families or 2 million families, but over every family that God in his love will bring into this world, that they come under the influence of Christ the King, for without his influence, and we can substitute the word grace here, we cannot reign with the blessed. For when we talk of the influence of Christ, we are talking about that grace he infuses into our soul in order to undo the damage set forth by our first parents, Adam and Eve. And oh, how the modern world has many ways to foster rebellion of God. And indeed, within the mystical body of Christ, how often do we hear, if only Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, then we wouldn't have to worry about this. The reality is, they did. And so, as one seminary professor would say to such thinking, useless speculation, son, useless speculation. Adam and Eve did sin. And that is none other than a subtle temptation, according to many of the doctors and fathers of church, for the devil to begin to foster rebellion against parents, which ultimately leads to rebellion against God, and ultimately leads by way of from the bottom to the top. For the devil is very clever, and he knows us. We often, as it were, when the most important thing is attacked, most human beings, as St. Maximilian pointed out, not being malicious, will defend that. And so the devil works from the bottom. And so what does he do? He starts an assault on the creed by the 12th article to ultimately get us to the point where we are now in society, to deny the very fatherhood of God. He has done it masterfully, and he has done it because the mystical body hasn't been vigilant in upholding this doctrine of Christ the King, this doctrine by which we postulate it is only the influence of Christ that can save the world. St. John Chrysostom, what he would take up Scripture, would tremble when he would come to that passage of St. Paul, tempted often, he says to us, to pass over it. That is, that infamous day when the chosen people of old stood up and said, "We have no king but Caesar." It would literally, he said, cause him to begin to shake. And if that was true of the people of old, how much more so of those who have the fullness of the dispensation of God's mercy and have the very power of God at their very fingertips through the sacramental life of the church. And so, St. John Chrysostom explains this doctrine to us thusly. Here is manifested our dignity, that not just now merely, but from of old, from the very beginning, have we been loved. That is the whole point of this feast, this solemnity. Christ the King is intended to manifest to all souls the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus that would burn most brightly when that heart was being assailed by man. That is, when Saint Longinus would take that lance and pierce the very heart of God, and then was fulfilled what was foretold of old about the clefts in the cliffs and the rock at Massa and Meribah, where our Lord got angry at Moses. Why? Because he was told to strike the rock once. And he decided, as all good modernists, to add to the doctrine of God. God doesn't know what he's doing. Let's strike it twice, just to make sure. And it says that God was about to kill him. Why? Because he was messing with the symbol. We are called to look once at the heart pierced. Not two thrust, one. And in that thrust, the pagan Longinus would become a Christian saint. For he was instantly, according to tradition, cured of a blindness in one eye. And so, at the very heart of this doctrine of Christ the King, we see the works of God immediately manifest to souls, the conversion of the good thief, the cure and conversion of Longinus, and it will continue with or without our cooperation until the end of time. And so, St. John Chrysostom continues, "And behold the excellence of the goodness of God, how great is the mercy which he hath extended to our race, that before the foundations of the world were laid, he deigned to prepare for us the fruition of the kingdom of heaven." That is, in this very life, we can participate in eternity. Indeed, in some of those holy rivalries between the Dominicans and the Franciscans, St. Bonaventure took a little bit of umbrage to St. Thomas's explanation of the Eucharist. When St. Thomas would explain it as God descending to our altars, St. Bonaventure would say, "Oh no, we ascend into heaven." And he would go so far as to say, if we have ever received our Lord worthily in the Eucharist, we have literally had in this life one foot in heaven, and that is the tragedy of a member of the mystical body who will divorce themselves from that truth and that belief when, as St. Bonaventure says, they have literally in this life had a foot in heaven. And so we must uphold this doctrine in all its integrity and in all its love, because to appreciate this doctrine, we must have a proper view of the history of the world. The modern world has corrupted the minds of every single one of us. Every single one of us has to be honest and realize we have been influenced not by the philosophy of Christ, but by the philosophy of Satan. It can be easily demonstrated, for ultimately, when we go and we analyze secular history that is presented to our children day in and day out, what ultimately is it? It can be reduced to one thing. The justification of what's called the Industrial Revolution, i.e. materialism. We see it now in these Occupy movements, which is nothing but another play on the communist dialectic. Create an enemy, whether he is or not, and then use that to steal from him. Because a man is rich doesn't make him a bad man. Because a man is poor doesn't make him a good man. There can be good rich men and bad rich men. There can be good poor men and bad poor men. What determines whether a rich man is good or a bad man is good is insofar as they conform to Christ. And so a poor man can be more greedy than a rich man, and vice versa. Because it is virtue that determines the state of a soul, not the amount that they have in their possession. It is how they use those possessions. From the very history of the church, we see wealthy benefactors that give generously to the mystical body of Christ for the corporal works of mercy, and what will become one of the spiritual works by the wealthy families who have constructed Christendom and funded the great cathedrals in which the holy sacrifice of the Mass has taken place. And so it is none other than cooperate that rebellion of old. It is the same thing he did to our first parents. Put them at odds with each other. Got one to do one, and then the other pressured the other one. Oh, Adam, you don't love me if you don't do this. It's the same thing. That's what the Occupy movements can be reduced to. Oh, you don't love me if you don't pay for my tuition, if you don't pay for my mortgage, if you don't pay for this, if you don't pay for that. It is freeloading because it is no initiative. We are not created here to be freeloaders. We are created here and brought here to cooperate in the construction of God's kingdom. That takes effort, that takes work. It takes material work, it takes spiritual work. For we are a composite of body and soul. And no one can declare to God, I am holy, without producing the works of holiness. Those same works we see in the Lord. Why do we think our Lord spent 30 years of his kingship laboring and praying in the holy home of Nazareth, having commerce with men, in order to show us all how we are to have commerce with each other? Every transaction that takes place between human beings is going to be a transaction that will communicate the love of Christ the King or the rejection of Christ the King in one way or another. Greater fault or lesser fault, for we are all weak and we all fail in every communion with each other. But there is a world of difference between the failure out of weakness and the failure out of malice. That is, the conscious rejection of Christ the King, which has crept right in to the bowels of Holy Mother Church through modernism and its two forms of expression. To somehow postulate we have greater knowledge than Christ, who, by the way, is God. How is it possible to have more knowledge than God? But that is exactly what the hubris of Satan said, and that is exactly what the hubris of all of us say when we think we have a better idea than what Christ has established. And so we see very clearly that this proper view of the history of the world is essential. For contrary to the modern view that postulates, I'm okay, you're okay, we must view man as we are in the eyes of God. For reality isn't created by us. And the Christian, especially the Catholic, is neither an optimist nor a pessimist. If he is not a realist, he has simply fallen into one side or the other of modernism. He is a realist, and he is most real when he recognizes, especially in our day and age, what must be recognized. It is out of our hands. Society has become so perverted, so corrupt, that we must realize our human efforts are null and void. And then we must go forward and even give in our human efforts more generously than we have to the present. because it communicates to our good God that we, Lord, I can do nothing, but I will do everything I can, but ultimately it is in your hands. For we have gotten so bad, we don't even raise a qualm. We say, is it possible to corrupt our children through the subject of math? Oh, come on, that's absurd. Is it? Is it? I can formulate a mathematical question in this way. Johnny has two apples. Sarah has two pears. How many pieces of fruit? The answer is four. What if I say, Johnny has two mothers and Sally has two fathers? How many parents? Four. Yeah. Seems good, seems reasonable, but it's a lie. It's a lie, and it's a very deceptive lie because it justifies a sin that cries to God for vengeance. And our children are subjected to it every day of their lives in our school system, and we barely raise a qualm. We don't even raise a sigh to God. We just go along. Oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. We can roll up our sleeves and give the effort that our good King requires of us. To the point of that final sacrifice. By the way, it is a teaching of the church that each and every one of the members of the mystical body must be willing to die in defense of the children and when they are being perverted. Is that not what the Lord did? The example isn't us, the example is the Lord. When we were being perverted, he literally died on Calvary for our sins. And he told the perverters of his time precisely that fact. I will not back down. Put all the pressure you want on me. I am your God. I am your King. And you will have to kill me because I will not capitulate to your false doctrine. And in defense of that doctrine, I am defending you, the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of this rebellion. And ultimately, I will leave the choice to you as to whether you follow me or not. But I will not compromise one iota or one tittle of the law. I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it. And the law is the law of love. And so, real history is the account and acceptance or rejection by the world of God's plan for the restoration of the divine life. It is the story of God's undoing of the awful and dreadful consequences of original sin, taking in conjunction with man's response to God's overtures. That is the precise and accurate Catholic summary of history. It is a response to his efforts on our part, or a rejection of his efforts on our part. And in order to understand that, we must understand something. With the fall of our first parents, we lost supernatural life. And supernatural life was why we're created, not a natural life. The supernatural life of divine grace comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ, head of the mystical body, the Catholic Church, while we continue to receive our disordered natural life from the first Adam. What is going on in society is an attempt to establish the disordered natural life of Adam. In other words, a complete turning around of the divine order. Literally, the blasphemous postulation from public pulpits that what God said is good is evil, and what God said is evil is good. Literally. Literally. We do not understand, I'm afraid, what the public acceptance of the sin of Sodom means to a society. It's dead. That's what it means. When that is publicly accepted, that society is dead and it will be annihilated by God, period. Because as Pope John Paul II pointed out, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the fruits of contraception are abortion, euthanasia, and all. And the ultimate expression of contraception is the sin of Sodom. And when it is publicly accepted, God has no choice but to destroy that society and that culture. What will determine its replacement is our response to this doctrine of Christ the King. Because just because God destroys it doesn't mean things will get better. Ask King David. Because King David knew what it meant when God said to him, "You must be chastised for your sins, David. I'll give you a choice. I'll deliver you to the hands of my enemy, or you let me do the chastising." Well, David was a prudent and sound king. He said, "Lord, you do it." Because David knew, if God destroys by handing us over to our enemies in their human form, there is no tempering of the violence. When God is directly involved in chastisement, it is always tempered by his mercy. When we become so perverted, he delivers us to the hands of our enemies, as he did to the chosen people of old. There is no tempering. You see things put before you that would cause the Catholicism, Christendom of old, to cringe. The severing of a man's head with a butter knife, casually put on the YouTube for the consumption of anyone who can get on there and see it. And all the while, as that man is screaming out in agony, do you know, just on a physical level, do we have any comprehension what effort it takes to sever the ligaments of a human being with a butter knife? And all the while, praising God while they're doing it. Praise be to Allah. And we don't even blink an eye. Okay? That is a Nazi culture. The Germans didn't even blink an eye. And as is always the case, usually the reaction to one era manifests itself in embracing the other era. And what we have to understand in Christ the King, that the solution is not in excess or defect, it is in virtue, which can be acquired only through God. And that's where Our Lady becomes crucial in our understanding of this doctrine. For she is that one creature with a body who never lost the supernatural life of God. Yes, she descends from Adam, but by a singular gift of God's grace, she is preserved even from contracting original sin. And so she becomes the perfection, the firstborn daughter of the kingdom of God, and hence the new mother, who is greater than the first mother. For chronological order doesn't mean we have the mentality in the Western world. First place, second place, third place. That's not how it works in the divine disposition. For our Lord is the firstborn of all creation. He is the new Adam, not the first Adam. Our Lady is truly the mother of all of society because she is the second Eve, not the first Eve, but greater than the first, because she is the perfect fruit of a perfect redemption. And without her, we cannot understand the love of God, nor this doctrine of the kingship of Christ and that effective expression of that reign over us by the love of his Sacred Heart. And so, as man is historically, he has never been destined by God, never been destined by God to be endowed with a merely natural life. That is the point of the Immaculate Conception. It is to show each and every one of us, you were created to always abide in supernatural life by the pursuit of virtue that you see in its perfection in my mother. And so she is quite literally the queen of the universe and the mother of all nations. And she is contrary to the two forms of error that we see manifested in the garden. For one of our first parents was a liberal, the other was a traditionalist. And that is the crux of the matter. That is the point. Nothing new under the sun. Old lies for new. The devil doesn't change his mode of operation. The mystical body just doesn't enter into its doctrine so that we can... It should be easy for us to discern what is contrary to the will of God. All of it is there for us. The apostolic teaching, the doctors and fathers of the church. And yet we continue. Oh no, I have Gnostic knowledge. God wants a little bit of excess here. Oh no, he wants defect over here. Same thing. Old lies for new. Same trap that our first parents fell for. They were promised by Satan to receive that which they already had, the life of God. Notice how cleverly he pulled it off. Got them to doubt what they already had. Supernatural communion with God, and so they had everything. And don't we always tend to read into the fall of our first parents the effects of original sin? Understand, they did it with their eyes wide open. It was a raw act of malice. It wasn't rooted in weakness. It was rooted in malice, malice that rivaled that of Satan. And that's why our Lord says he was a father and a murderer, a father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And we cooperated with him in our arrogance and in our pride by always saying, well, God wasn't quite right. He didn't quite get it. And we need to add to what he didn't get. And we cannot escape the judgment that will come from such an understanding. And so God poured supernatural into life, into Adam with the end purpose of drawing the whole human family into the inner life of the three divine persons. That inner life cannot be restored without maternal mediation. It is not just a good thing to hold up the Immaculate Virgin as the paragon of all that we pursue. Without it, society crumbles. No one can know the Son unless they know the Mother. Why do you think Protestantism has devolved into essentially pantheism in Christian clothing? Rejection of the Mother. It's very simple. Why did St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, in a literal hell on earth, be firm in one thing only, the man who was cursing his natural mother? He let blasphemy go, but when a man one day sat and began to curse his mother, he pounded the table and said, "Son, it is not permitted to curse your mother." And when the man persisted, he stood up and pounded it more authoritatively and said, "Son, I said it is not permitted. You reject your natural mother and you will reject your supernatural mother and you will lose your soul for all eternity." This is not a pleasant place to be. But if it is endured with the love of Christ, it will become the stepping stone to great glory in heaven. And that is what we must understand. Our Lady is not merely some passive instrument that we entrust ourselves to. She is essential for us to be devoted to, as it were, give ourselves entirely to her so that she can bring about what St. Maximilian talks about in his act of total consecration when he says, "And thus, to help extend as far as possible the blessed kingdom of the most sacred heart of Jesus." That is the mission of the Immaculate. That is the mission of the mystical body of Christ. And he explains it in his own words. "The most sacred heart of Jesus is the love of God toward men. His kingdom is the reign of love in the hearts of men, which Jesus manifested in the crib throughout his life, on the cross and in the Eucharist, when he gave his mother as mother to us, and which love he desires to enkindle in human hearts. The implanting and developing of the honor of the Immaculata and the conquest of souls for her is the conquest of souls for Jesus, Jesus' mother, who will carry the kingdom of Jesus into souls for as far as possible. Which St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe is simply telling us is that Christ the King has come to reign over every single human institution and nation. There is no such thing as the separation of church and state. Objectively, we have to deal with the reality that it is present. But objectively, there is no such thing. Pope St. Pius X called it the most pernicious era of our modern age, that somehow you can separate the natural life of man from his restoration in Christ. You can do it, but understand something. You are making a complete divide. You are saying, if you emphasize merely the natural, I choose hell. That's what is ultimately, in the end, being said. But when you realize that Christ came to sanctify every institution that can be sanctified, notice, every institution that can be sanctified, contrary to the Gnostic knowledge that will say Christ can sanctify anything. And I recall having this discussion with religious. And ultimately, you almost have to get crass to try to get them to come to their senses. And you simply have to ask the question at some point, okay, how can you explain to me how you can have sacred pornography? If you say that there is nothing objectively wrong with cultural expressions in the arts, how can you say something can't be sanctified that is clearly contrary to the will of God? If we believe that in the depths of our heart, as Catholics, we're nothing but pantheists. It's the inveterate error of mankind, and it has two expressions, liberal and traditional. It is nothing but pantheism in Christian clothing. All is God, and if all is God, I am God. Or as it is brought to us over and over through the modern national anthem, where all are one and one is all, to be a rock and not to roll, Led Zeppelin, end of Stairway to Heaven. That's called monism. And it is contrary to the divine order, and it has become the mantra of our modern world. And if anyone really understands, they understand that these modern savants are revolutionaries in their own words. They have come to destroy the standing Christian order, and I can show you quote after quote after quote from these people that that's what they're all about. Don't think that music is innocuous. Satan was the leader of the angelic choir. And there is no one more masterful at manipulating and perverting music, which St. Augustine says is the expression of the heart, to his ends. As Pope Benedict tells us, some art, the annihilation of culture. There are some modern forms of art, he says, because they are not under the influence of Christ the King. They are not immaculatized, that deny not only the incarnation, but the very possibility of an incarnation, God dwelling with us. And whether within the church we are liberal or conservative, we can clamor all we want that we have the path. But in the end, we are denying that which we profess to believe, the Immaculate Conception and the incarnation. The Trinity can couch it in all the pious expressions he wants, but he is nothing but a pantheist in Christian clothing, just like his liberal brothers and sisters. And we must draw everyone out of that darkness into the light, go forward with our faults and failings, our weaknesses in everything that weighs on us, but with one confidence, the confidence that Padre Pro expresses in his martyrdom, Viva Cristo Rey, long live Christ the King, and I will not accept his rejection. If it costs me my life like it cost him, I will die. I will die defending our Lord and his mother against the assault of modernism and every expression it takes. Because I will not cooperate. I will not cooperate with the rejection of God the Father's love and Satan's assailing That doctrine which the creed begins with, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, or as St. John summarizes it for us, God is love. And the mystical body needs to stop fighting itself. It needs to stop. There is one way. It is the way of orthodoxy, and it is rooted in doctrine. The doctrine of Christ the King, and all that other stuff is nothing but garbage, and it will be, as our Lord says in the end, vomited out by him. And it doesn't matter who is postulating it. We know one thing as members of the church. The Pope will not postulate it. And he is the beacon we must turn to understand this doctrine. That's the one assurance we have. Follow the Pope, and we don't have to worry about the nonsense. The Pope is the one who tells us what we, as members of the mystical body, are to believe and are to do. And everything else is the cult of personality, which ultimately ends up in the cult of Satan. No matter how beautiful expression may be, that's all it is. The devil can be the greatest of liturgists, but he does it to pervert and to steal from the human heart the love of God and the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, impaled for our sins, so that we can come to understand the church is a refuge of sinners. Liberalism and modernism rejects sinners. One of them just puts all of us in the same category. The other one says, I'm elite. Stay away from me. Don't touch me. I'm holy. You're not. Christ didn't come with that mentality. He touched all hearts and all souls, sinners and saints. And that is our mission as members of the mystical body, to enter into the apostolate of the Mother of God that didn't take a form by saying, oh, everything's okay. Our Lady didn't think Judas was okay. She begged her son to do all he could to save him. And she didn't think everyone was evil either. She realized humanity was fallen and in need of redemption. And she didn't set herself up as a liberal or a traditionalist. She is the firstborn daughter of God the Father. She doesn't fall for that nonsense. She goes out and fulfills her mission to bring Christ the King to all nations and all human institutions. And unless Christ reigns over everything human, then Satan still has a foothold in this world. Let us resolve to stop fighting within the mystical body of Christ, for it is the unity of the Catholic faith that holds the world together. We are strong because we are weak. Strong because of the grace of God. Weak because of our own faults and failings. But if we have the primary disposition to go forward and to please our Lord and to do all we can, he looks past our weaknesses. He's not cruel. He's not that kind of destroyer God. He came to destroy one thing and one thing only: the reign of sin over the heart of man, and has entrusted that to his mother, who is the one who crushes the head of the serpent, that is, his infernal intellect. And as he said, he does not wish the death of the sinner in this life, but that the sinner may come to life. And so why does our Lord tell us, when we feed the thirsty, we give drink to him. When we feed the hungry, we give food to him. When we clothe the clothless, we give clothes to him. What is being said here is that wherever a soul is caught in sin, the mystical body must go, not reject. Wherever there is a soul caught in sin, the Mother of God goes and tries to bring that soul out of the darkness into the life of Christ here in this life, in order that they may remain. Honor Christ the King here in order to worship him for all eternity in heaven.